Amen. As you grab a seat, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. We continue to walk through the book of Acts. I might slip and call it the Gospel of Acts at some point because it's the good news going out to all nations. Today we're picking up in Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up with Paul and Silas and Timothy. They have finished up what they set out to do in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, when Paul said, the Lord had said it in his heart, he said, let's go back and visit all of the places where we had previously preached the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas had done one missionary journey. They'd come back, they'd reported on it, they had been pouring into and building up the church in Antioch. And Paul said, let's go back and strengthen all of those people that we met the first time around. And Paul and Barnabas split ways over Mark. We looked at that last week. But in really short summary fashion, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 16, they went back through really quickly in reverse order, visited all the places they had been, strengthening the believers, strengthening the churches. But I wonder, as we walk into Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15, have you ever in your life wondered or had the question in some form or fashion, what does the Lord want me to do with? Or where does the Lord want me to go? What does the Lord want me to do in this situation? Anybody ever had one of those? Like, Lord, it's kind of one of those moments where I would really like a neon sign in the sky, Lord, like the turn left, you know? If you've ever had that question, and I think we've all, if we're honest, we've had a question similar to that. I think Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15 is one of my favorite passages in this regard, addressing basic principles for what do you do when you are seeking the face of the Lord going, what do you want me to do? And there doesn't seem to be clarity yet. Like if you've kind of been in that waiting period where you're asking the Lord and you just don't have an answer, I love Acts chapter 16 because Paul kind of gives us an idea of what we ought to do when we're waiting for an answer to one specific question in the midst of all of life's situations and all of its other questions. So we'll be in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. It'll be on screen for you. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word if you'd prefer. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So after having fulfilled that initial thing of let's go back, let's strengthen the churches that we visited, they've done all that, and now what? And you get this picture that Paul continues to look for new places to go. And I think, Silas, I think the next picture on here is the map. This will kind of help. Because when you see it on the map, all of a sudden it gets really, for me, I'm not really a map nerd, but this map helps me nerd out just a little bit. Because if you noticed, when we read through that, there's two different times where they are attempting to go into a region and the Holy Spirit either forbids them or does not permit them, doesn't allow them to go in. Now, that's a really curious two times phrase, right? If you're a missionary, You have a task, right? And that task is to preach the good news of Jesus. So when Paul is going out onto the map in his day, the map is wide open of people who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus, right? Basically, anywhere new that Paul goes, the message of Jesus hasn't gotten there yet. Like, that's pretty wild. Like, just let that pretzel your brain a little bit. How many places can you go within traveling distance, like normal traveling distance? Like, we live in a weird world, people. You can get on a plane and get from Tennessee to Montana in a day. A journey that you would never have made without thinking really hard about it 100 years ago. And it was probably a one-way trip 100 years ago. Right? But wide open map. And two times, Paul, with a heart to go and preach the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet, is told, no, you can't go and share there. So when you see the map, the two places, so Bithynia is up to the north, right? So if you're following along, they leave from here. They went back, strengthened all the people here, and they try to go here, and the Spirit says, no, you're not doing that. So then they go, okay, let's go down this way, and we're in Mysia, and try to go into Asia, and the Spirit says, not there either. Like, think about it. They've come from the east. They're moving west. Now they can't go north, and the Spirit says, you can't go south. And so what do? They continue to keep moving west. And what I find fascinating about the map, when you look at it, is the Lord doesn't give Paul clear directions until he hits water. Right? They can't go this way. They can't go this way. And he hits a port city, Troas, right here, port city, right on the water. Prohibited from going north, prohibited from going south. We've already been to the other places that are on the map around us. Doesn't that seem weird? Like, if you're a missionary, you want to tell people about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's like, no. Think again. That's kind of wild, right? That's a fantastic picture of seeking the Lord's direction, and the Lord just being like, not there, not there. But even when he's saying not there, he's not making it clear here yet. He just says when they're at a spot where they can turn right and go to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit says no. And then when they get to a spot where they're like, well, then obviously we should go left and go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, not there either. And it's not, and I want you to be really careful on this, it's not that the Lord doesn't care about the people in Bithynia or in Asia. You know, because you can see that and go like, wow, there are people that you just should not share the gospel with. That's not the message that we're going to get away from this at all. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, we're not going to read all of 1 Peter, but I just want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, not Paul, Peter is writing and he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and what are the last two places? Asia and Bithynia. The gospel gets there, in other words. But it doesn't get there through Paul yet. What's even more wild is that the gospel will get to Asia in Ephesus through Paul. Paul's going to spend 3 years in an Asian city in Ephesus. He's going to plant, Timothy is traveling with him. He's going to leave Timothy behind in Ephesus to pastor the church there, but it's not today. And in the meantime, Paul and his group cover 400 miles on foot. Let me say that again. They cover 400 miles on foot trying to figure out where the Lord wants them to go next. If I'm being honest with you, and maybe if you're being honest with me, our tendency would be, if the Lord isn't bringing clarity, I'm going to stop walking until he does. Because that's tiring. Like, on all kinds of level, isn't it? Isn't it a little exhausting when you know that the Lord wants you to do something, but you don't know what it is yet? Or you feel like those winds of change are blowing, and you go, but I don't know what it is, and so what do I do in the meantime? But notice that Paul and his group, they continue walking, and yet the Lord constrains their steps. It's like it's a real fun interchange there. And it's not until he gets to the port city that God gives him a vision. And it's kind of interesting that the Lord is giving Peter and Paul visions throughout the book of Acts for that next wave of the gospel. Peter has this weird dream about food falling out of heaven that he's never been allowed to eat before in order to know that the gospel is now ready to go to the Gentiles. Ananias has a vision that he's supposed to go and visit Saul when he's seen the Lord on the Damascus Road before he goes there. And in Peter's vision, right, with the food, Peter didn't get it right away. In this vision that Paul has, it's pretty clear. Like, there's no need for anybody to come and interpret what the dream means, or there's no, like, aha moment. It's a dude from Macedonia that Paul obviously recognizes is from there, saying, hey, we need you. Why don't you come preach the gospel to us? Like, let me gather with my team and figure out what this dream means. I just saw a European dude that just said, hey, bring the gospel here. But there's a huge mental jump to go from where Paul has been to go to Macedonia. Because it's technically, even in today's terms, it's another continent. There's cultural change that happens when you cross from Troas over to Philippi. Right? Macedonia is a European area, not an Asian or not a North African area. And I love what it says. So when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Like, notice those words, immediately. Okay, as soon as Paul has a vision, as soon as we have clarity, we're immediately ready to go. And we've concluded that the gospel is meant to go there too. So the Macedonians, while as weird as they are and as different as they are in all the ways that they could be different from where Paul has been, they have the same overarching need that everybody else has that Paul has visited also. They need the gospel. They need to know what God's plan is to bring sinful people into a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. Like, that's the simplest layout of the gospel I can give you. People are separated from God because of their sin, even though God created us to know him and to walk with him. And so we're walking in rebellion against how God created us, and yet God doesn't give up on us. He continues to pursue us to the point that he sends his eternal, everlasting Son to take on flesh, to live with us, to do all of the right things that God demands, his holiness demands, that we can't do, Jesus did for us. And then Jesus goes to the cross and he pays the consequences of our sin that you and I deserve to pay, but he lays them on Jesus. And Jesus, he takes all of our sin and all of our consequences and gives us all of his righteousness in exchange. And that's the good news that is for all people everywhere. So Paul and his traveling group is like, their whole aim is sharing this simple message everywhere they go. And you notice that there's a small little shift that happens in verse 10. Before verse 10, it is, they went through this area. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak. They had come up to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia. This Holy Spirit didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went. And then all of a sudden in verse 10, Paul has a vision. It says, immediately, we. And from here on out through the book of Acts, it becomes we rather than they. And so that's a little indicator to us that the gospel or the book writer has joined the party. Luke is now part of the missionary crew. Somehow, in God delaying and forbidding them to go north and south, in the process, we pick up the gospel writer of the book of Luke and the author of Acts. Isn't that crazy? Because God said no to this area, no to this area. And we might miss it, except for the language is just really clear there. So they immediately conclude that the Lord has called them to go there. I want to just give you a couple of quick just principles that we see within these first handful of verses. What do you do when you're waiting and you don't seem to have clarity? Number one, okay, if you're waiting and you don't have clarity, the very first thing that you have to do is commit to the know the Lord and his voice. You have to commit to know the Lord and his voice. And I say that's important because somehow, like, I wish that, like, this is one of those passages that I wish was accordioned out for us. I wish I could just know what it looked like when the Holy Spirit forbade them from going into this area. I would love to be there when it was obvious and clear to them when the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go into this area. It's not really fleshed out for us other than the fact that Paul and his group knew that the Holy Spirit was telling them no. Right? They were all on the same page. The Holy Spirit's not allowing us to do this. But then they're also very clear, and you go, well, it's really clear when you have a dream. I don't know. I've had some weird burrito dreams. Right? There's clarity at the end, but in the process, they had already committed in the waiting that they knew the voice of the Lord in their life. And my concern for myself, it's my concern for you too, is that we really want the Lord to shout directions when we want directions, but we don't really want to hear his daily voice in every other encounter with him. We kind of treat him like the GPS on our phone. When we need it, we want it turned on. When we don't want it, we just want to silence it and put it away. But in order to, like, if we really want to walk with the Lord and walk in his purposes and walk in the direction that he's giving, then it's a commitment to walk with him in all areas of life, not just those big, all of a sudden moments when we have questions. And so in order to know his voice, like, I don't want to make this sound too Sunday school, but like, if you want to know his voice, you got to know his word. Because when you know his word, you know it's going to be consistent with what he says. You have to spend time with him in praying, not just in laying out all of the requests and the I need to know the answer for this direction, but a desire to hear from him through his word. What is he saying? If we commit to know his voice in the everyday small things of life, then as we get closer to those big crossroads, it's clear to at least know, well, he's saying no to this, but I don't know what he's saying yes to yet. So we're committing to know his voice. The second thing is, when things are unsure, you have to keep your priorities clear. So when things are unsure, keep priorities clear and focus on what you do know rather than what you don't know. Right? So if you focus on what you don't know, you stop and you just stop movement and you go, I think I'll just wait until he says something. But if we focus on the priorities, we continue to do the things that he has made clear to us that we ought to be about. So in this case, like Paul, like he didn't know exactly where they were supposed to go, but he was focused on the priority of getting the gospel to people. So he's like, well, if it's not here, it's over here, right? I'm going to keep moving with the priority that has been placed upon me. So I got another couple slides for you. We don't go over our discipleship path a lot, but this, Silas, you want to throw this? So hopefully you've seen this logo at some point, right? It's a church logo. You go, yay, church logo. Okay? What I tell you is that we exist to be a people of radical invitation. And then we flesh that out. What it means to be radical is to be radical means that there's a transformation, a 180 transformation in the essence of something. It goes from being one thing and it becomes something completely different. So we want to be a people who have, if you go to the next slide for me, Silas, okay? We want to be a people who through our faith in Christ, we have been radically transformed with the gospel of Jesus, right? So if you're going to focus on priorities, and you can put this in your own words, this is how we're fleshing it out as a church. If we're going to focus on priorities when things are unclear. When things are unclear, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is calling us to cling to him in faith in Christ. Like, we know that we have to have our identity rooted in him through faith in Christ. We might not know a whole lot of other things, but we know who we were before Jesus, and we know who we are now in Jesus. We know now that we have been adopted in and brought and made to be sons and daughters in the family of God through faith in Christ. We were once enemies, and now we've been brought near, and we lean into that identity. Right, so if you're unsure of what to do next, like the first place that you start is, well, where is your identity drawing from? And one of the great challenges of the things when they're uncertain or unclear is that we're drawing our identity often from the thing that we're hoping gains clarity. Like, think about this: if the thing you're unsure about is your job, one of the reasons why that's deeply troubling is because our identity is deeply rooted in what we do. Isn't it? Like, one of the first questions that people ask you when they meet you is, what do you do? Right? Where are you from? What do you do? Like, we're trying to gather all of the pieces that, like, who are you? Is kind of what the questions are, right? And we'll even do it with each other. Like, well, how long have you been in that place? Well, how long have you been here? Okay, well, what took you there? Well, what brought you there? Like what's making you tick is kind of what we're trying to get at when we meet people. We may not be saying that, right? It's like, are you somebody that I want to walk down the road with? Because now that I know this much about you, like, we could walk together. But our first place of identity is not in the work that we do. It's not where we were born. It's not what neighborhood we live in. Our primary identity, if we are in Christ, our primary identity is who we are in the Lord. Right? So like when everything else is uncertain, Paul didn't know where he's supposed to go. He knows he belongs to the Lord. Right? He's expressing and walking in his faith in Christ. Then we also know that Scripture is clear that if we're in Christ, we've been brought near to him through faith, the next step is like it's not enough just that we've expressed faith in Christ. He wants to grow us into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Like he wants us to grow into maturity. There's a radical invitation. Think about like God is inviting us to grow to maturity. He's inviting you to grow into the fullness of who he has created you to be once your identity is rooted in him. So if you don't know what you're supposed to do and you're in this waiting game, you can commit to root yourself in the Lord. You can commit yourself to grow in him, right? The uncertainty, the crossroads of uncertainty is not a reason to stop growing in the Lord. It's actually the reason why you ought to continue to pour deep foundations or send your taproot even deeper into the Lord in that season. And we're designed, we've been radically invited to serve God and others. Now for Paul, the question is like where to do that, not what to do. Paul knew what the Lord had set him apart to do, how to serve other people. He was set apart by the church to take the good news of Jesus to places where the good news of Jesus hadn't been yet. All right, so Paul, you see that Paul is determining that he's going to continue to share the gospel even though the Lord constrains and says not here. He doesn't stop and go, well, the Lord just doesn't want me to share the gospel. He just goes, well, the Lord doesn't want me to share the gospel here. So let's go to the next place. Like, surely the Lord can't tell me no to everywhere. It's kind of, I don't know, Paul just seems like that stubborn kid that's like, I'll do it here then. And then we're called to go with the gospel. We're called to take the good news of Jesus to other people. Right? All four of those things are not dependent upon your work, your life circumstance. Like, they're just true of you if you're in Christ. Make those your priorities and lean into these things as priorities. You can put it in your own words if you want. This is just how we put it into our words at LBC. And then the other things. Here's the crazy thing. If you commit to find your identity in the Lord and walk in that identity, the other things will start to take care of themselves. And I say that because a lot of times the things that we're questioning and the areas we're looking for clarity, they gain a lot of clarity when they all of a sudden are prioritized correctly. Right? Once we know who the Lord is and we know who we are in him and what he has for us to grow in our relationship with him, those other things become easier yes or no's often, not always. But often it's like, well, that's not in line with the priorities that the Lord has placed on my life, so that's a no. And other times it's like, well, yeah, that's keeping in line with the priorities that God has given me as a follower of his, so that's an easy yes. So we commit to know the Lord and his voice. When things are unclear, we keep our priorities straight. And then the final thing I would say is be decisive with your obedience when the Lord does give clarity. Be decisive with your obedience when the Lord does give clarity. So the Lord gives Paul a vision, and it says immediately. He gathers everybody that's traveling with him. He shares the vision, and immediately they conclude that, yep, that's what we're supposed to do. They've been waiting and asking the Lord for clarity. The Lord gives clarity, and they go, our obedience was already on the table. We were already ready to say yes. Determine in advance that you're going to obey the Lord is another way to say that. Now, that's a little bit scarier, isn't it? It's easier to say, I'm going to hold back the obedience until the Lord gives clarity, and then I'm going to decide whether or not I want to do the thing that he has made clear. But if you're ready, like, the only way you can be decisive with your obedience is if you've already committed ahead of time, whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do it. So they go to Philippi. The next section, verses 11 through 15, is just this really simple picture of their obedience. They immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had preached, that God had called them to preach the gospel there. So they set sail from Troas. They made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. In other words, like, they didn't waste any time getting there. They say, hey, gang, the next move is Macedonia. Cool. Here's our 3-year plan. At the end of 3 years, we're going to get to Philippi. It's like within days, they're in Philippi. You go, well, why Philippi? All they know is that the Lord has called them to Macedonia, so they go to the biggest city that's closest to them, Philippi, which is the leading city of the district, and of the Roman colony. And what as we continue to walk into this, what's really interesting about this is all of a sudden it becomes clear that Philippi doesn't follow the standard or the model of everywhere else that Paul has gone. Because when he goes to Philippi, there's no synagogue. Everywhere else that Paul had gone, he goes to the synagogue first, wears out his welcome, and then he preaches the gospel to Gentiles until he gets kicked out, essentially. That's the model. When they get to Philippi, there's no synagogue, so they go to the place in verse 13. On the Sabbath day, they go outside to the riverside where they supposed, this seems like a place where people would gather to pray. It also doesn't follow the model because when they get there, it's an unusual audience. Everywhere else they've gone, because there's been a synagogues, there have been men and women gathered for worship. Here in Philippi, there's only women gathered. But this is really good news, okay? When they get there and they see that it's all women gathered for prayer, Paul doesn't say, "Do you have any men? Shoot, we can't preach the gospel to you." Doesn't say that, does he? So they began to speak to the women who had come together. It's kind of fascinating. Like, it's turning the whole world upside down a little bit. Like, at any one of these points, when they got into Philippi, they could have abandoned the plan because they said, well, the Lord called us here, but it doesn't fit the model of how we do ministry. There's no synagogue. Now we're at the river. There's no Jewish elders that we're going to speak to first. There's just women gathered for prayer. They could have said, like, hold up, let's regroup and figure out how we're going to reach this new place in a different way. Instead, they say, hey, there's people. Why don't we tell them the gospel? And so they do. And one of the people, Lydia, says, she's from Thyatira, which if you went back to the map, you'd find it kind of interesting. She's from one of the areas that the Lord had forbidden Paul to go to. Very well likely that the gospel might go to an area that the Lord had prohibited Paul from going through the household of Lydia. Because their household's probably going to go back and forth across the sea where they came from, selling purple goods. But the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And this is in after she was baptized, in other words, after she had placed her faith in Christ, then her household places their faith in Christ, and then they end up staying with her, and that becomes the basis for the first church on a new continent. If you had written this up, like in the operating manual for Paul and Silas and Timothy when they were in Antioch or when they were in Iconium, I don't think they would have written up their missions plan this way. Right? They wouldn't have chosen to go to this place. Obviously they didn't. They were planning to go north or south. And yet the Lord uses it to branch the gospel into a new place. And he does so on the back end of Paul and his group wrestling with where the Lord would have them to be. There's been a few areas in Jason and I's life where we saw things that didn't quite, like, we wrestled through and thought we had clarity, and then we didn't have clarity, and then it just confused us. So for one, when we went overseas with the International Mission Board, we kind of had an idea of, I say we had an idea, we were like, I think we're going to Africa. Now, if that sounds really clear to you, I just want you to go look at a map, like a real map in size, and just see how big Africa is. Okay, it's like, I think we got a heart for that. Well, at least it was the sub-Saharan part, so that rules out like 5 countries, okay? But then as we walked through the process, we actually went through to a missions expo, and we met a guy who was representing Central Asian countries. And in one specific Central Asian country, there was a job description. A missions team had put this job description out, and it had been sitting on the books open for 30 years. And in the description, it said, we are praying, this job opening has been open for 30 years. We're praying that it is now that somebody would come here. Well, we went like, holy smokes, how do you say no to that? That seems pretty clear. But then I had done another short-term trip into Africa, and we're like, nah, I think the Lord is leading us to Africa. Anyway, long story short, when we went to our appointment week where we were appointed as missionaries with the International Mission Board, the very first couple, and back up just a little bit. So we know we're going to Africa, but at the same time, in the back of our heads, we go, there's this place that has been asking and begging and praying for a missionary for 30 years, and we just said no. Like, how in the world do we reconcile that? How in the world do we do that? The very first couple that we met, we get to meet them, right? And we do the thing, like, where are you from? Where are you from? Well, where are you going, right? And we say, well, we're going to West Africa. Where are you going? And they go, well, actually, we're going to this Central Asian place that's had a position on the books for 30 years. Now, the Lord didn't have to give us a glimpse of, like, he's taking care of things upstream that we're not, like, that are way out of our hands, right? Like, we could have gone and still been like, gosh, Lord, I don't know. Like, there's still that place that doesn't have a missionary that's been waiting for one for 30 years. Sometimes God in his grace gives you a little glimpse of like, this is how I'm filling things that you're not supposed to fill, right? So when Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas and Timothy are forbidden from going to this direction or this direction, that could have felt like a very soul-tugging thing, but there are people there that need the gospel, right? And then you put that together with Peter's letter, hey, wait, there are believers here after so many years because other people have gone there. Paul didn't know how the gospel was going to get to those places when the Holy Spirit was telling him no. And sometimes, so I guess this is my backwards encourage or backhanded encouragement of you, in a positive way. It's not backhanded like a cutting you down. Sometimes we fill things because we see that our skill set seems to meet the need, and we go, well, no one else will do it. And sometimes the Lord is saying, like, let go of it and just watch how I can take care of it. That can be deeply unsettling because, like, well, if I don't do it, who will do it, right? And here's the, like, this maybe is the front-handed encouragement. That doesn't mean don't serve anywhere. Well, because the Lord's going to call somebody else to do it. Like, you need to serve with confidence in the things that the Lord has called you to. But at the same time, you also need to not serve with confidence in the things that the Lord is not calling you to. And that takes a little bit of, like, deep diving because then you're, like, tugging at motivations and why am I doing what I'm doing and all of those things, okay? But all that to say, if the Lord is calling you to set something down and to go in a different direction, he already has the solution figured out in ways that would, like, he's just not, you're not on the memo, right? He's not required to tell you if you step down or if you go this way or if you choose this, this is how I'm going to take care of the other thing that you're wrestling through. He's already got it under control. So part of that wrestling question is, do we trust him that he has it under control? So just a few questions. Well, I'm going to give you a couple questions as we kind of close and some commitments for you. For some of you this morning, you are sledding with confidence. Okay, and I say that to mean, like, you are sledding in confidence that you are doing what you feel like the Lord is calling you to do. Like, you're not at one of these crossroads of, like, what do I do with this situation? So my encouragement to you is keep going and run the race that the Lord has set before you. Continue to purpose in your mind and your heart to continue to do the thing that the Lord has placed in front of you. Serve him with gladness and joy that he's made it clear to you. But maybe you're here this morning and you have one or multiple places of questioning of what the Lord would have you to do. Right? There's like just that soul stirring, like, I don't really know what's going on. I'm seeking the Lord's face, but I really don't have a clear answer in this thing. Just a couple of commitments for you. The first one, determine this morning to root yourself in the Lord right where you are and serve him faithfully until he gives you clarity. Right? Even if you're at that point where you're like, there's just stirring happening, you don't know exactly what's happening, in this moment, determine to root yourself in the Lord and serve him faithfully right where you are until he clarifies the next steps. Avoid the temptation to just pull the running or to pull the landing gear on everything and wait for clarity. Continue to walk in the things that the Lord has made clear. And then the second one is the harder one, right? Maybe you're wrestling through that. What do I do with this situation or this, whatever it is? Determine this morning to walk or respond in faithfulness and obedience now. Lord, I don't know what it is, but when you give me clarity, I will obey you. Determine, like, just establish this morning, like, Lord, if you make it clear, I'm going to do what you say. The next steps may be, like, in your mind, they might be woefully underdeveloped. I can't take that step yet because I don't know what the next step is. Determine to take the step the Lord makes clear. And even if it's not fully developed, serve the Lord right where you are, right? And as he brings clarity, determine that you will keep in step with him in faithful obedience. That sounds easy. Or it sounds really easy. Like, oh, I'll just do whatever the Lord tells me to do. I think we all understand that it's a lot more complicated than just, it's not complicated. Let me walk back. That's a bad choice of words. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. Choosing obedience is not complicated, right? The Lord says it, I'll do it. Choosing to do what the Lord says, though, is not always easy. It may be costly. It may come with unanswered questions on the front end. It may come with a lack of understanding of the people that are around you. They go, why in the world would you make that step? But as far as you go, because it's simple, but it's not easy. Right, the Lord has said it, so we're going to do it, but we don't know how we're going to shake out of it on the other end. But the Lord has said it, and the Lord is good. In all of that, determine to sink a taproot deeply of your identity into the Lord. He's the one who gives you purpose. He's the one who gives you value. He's the one who gives you life and breath and everything. Seek to walk with him and make him known, and he's going to let other things take care of themselves.